Father God, open our eyes afresh to how good Jesus is, to the good karma that Jesus has won for us and offers to give us, and to the eternal hope that he brings. But also give us grace to understand and to listen well to the teachings of the Buddha that influence so many around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three reasons why we need this talk today. Number one, Buddhism is on the rise in Western Sydney. So around about 1 in 20 of those who live in the western half of Sydney would identify themselves as Buddhist. If you live over Fairfield Way, it's around 1 in 4. And those numbers are rising fast. In fact, at the same pace that Anglicans in Western Sydney are falling. Is a sobering fact. We need to understand and love the people that God has put around us. You might be a Buddhist yourself who's come here today seeking to grow spiritually, to check out a friend's religion. And that's great. You are most welcome. And let me say up front that we think Jesus has something very special to offer you. So Buddhism is on the rise in Western Sydney. It's also on the rise, secondly, in the Western world. So just a generation ago, Buddhism was a mere curiosity here in Australia. In 1981, a friend had the Dalai Lama to her Year 11 Comparative Religions class. And when they did a seminar in the school hall afterwards at lunchtime, they didn't even fill the hall. How things have changed. Now the Dalai Lama doesn't have to do classrooms. He's a superstar. He fills arenas with overflow crowds watching on big screens outside. There are many Lisa Simpsons out there genuinely open and listening. Buddhism has surged by 48% in Australia in the 10 years to 2011, with over 500,000 Australians now calling themselves Buddhist. Bunnings sells Buddhas for your rockery. Millions visit Asia's temples. When we lived in Thailand, every day when we took the kids to school, we'd go past the kind of the biggest temple in the little town we lived in, and there would be Western tourists getting out of their taxis. They'd go in, they'd take their shoes off, they'd bow respectfully to the statue, give a donation. We need to be equipped to chat with our friends about their interest in Buddhism. Thirdly, Buddhism is a major world religion. 1 billion people live under the influence, one way or another, of the Buddha. 1 billion. Most are not in the Western world, of course. They're in Southeast Asia. 1 billion people wait for the good news of Jesus. For there is a cry in their hearts that only Jesus can meet. There is a cry in their hearts that only Jesus can answer. Let me explain why I'm convicted that that sentence is true. Let's start by understanding something of the Buddha and his teachings. Who was the Buddha? Well, Gautama Siddhartha was his name. He is called the Buddha or the Enlightened One. Gautama was probably born around 560 years before Christ. He was a prince in what is now called Nepal, or northern India, and he was a Hindu. He grew up protected from the world behind those palace walls. He never witnessed any suffering. Until one day he went beyond the palace walls and for the first time caught sight of suffering. And there were four people in particular that he saw and was really confronted by. The first was an old person. The second, a sick person. The third, a dead person or dead body. And the fourth, a Hindu ascetic. An ascetic is someone who goes without food or clothing for religious purposes. And he was so shocked by what he saw, this suffering out there, that he decided to leave the palace himself. He left his family and he himself became an ascetic hermit. He wanted to search out the source of suffering and eliminated. And for 6 years, he pushed himself to, he denied himself, he fasted. And the story goes, he became a living skeleton. But after almost dying, he gave up and returned to normal life. He had not achieved liberation from suffering. But then he tried a different approach. He now tried meditation, meaning mental concentration. And he meditated for 7 weeks under what's called the Bodhi tree. And it's said that he resisted demonic attack. He had light coming out of his body as he sat there in peace. And then finally, he attained enlightenment. And on that night, he's said to remember his 100,000 previous lives. He had a purified, God-like vision. He understood life and reality perfectly. He felt he'd found the answer to suffering. So he passed it on to others. And around 500 years later, his teachings were written down in the Buddhist scriptures. So what is fundamental to Buddhist teaching that we should know? Number one, I guess there's three main ideas. Number one, karma. Karma, the law of cause and effect. All are trapped in this, one's fate determined by one's good or bad actions. What goes around comes around. Our house in Thailand was across the road from a community centre, and quite often on a Saturday, a crowd would gather. There would be music and food and drink, and offerings were collected of food and of cash. And then later in the day, a monk would join them, and they would process down the road to the temple to give these offerings. When we asked our neighbours why they did this, the answer was simple. Tambun. Tambun. To make merit. That's what they do. We do good to get good. We do bad to get bad. And that's karma. That's karma. Another key idea is samsara. And this is rebirth after rebirth. You were born and reborn in accordance with your actions in the previous life. This is similar to what Hindus call reincarnation. You might have thousands of rebirths. Third idea, nirvana. And this is more than a 90s grunge band. It means enlightenment. The end of suffering. The end of the cycle of rebirths. It's often called the Buddhist heaven, but in actual fact, it is nothing like a heaven kind of a concept. It's a condition of non-existence, emptiness or nothingness. Literally, nirvana means a blowing out or extinction of the flame. That's what it means. And that's the hope of Buddhism, to no longer feel, to no longer be. It is extinction. And that's how the Buddha saw this as the end of suffering, because you no longer can experience such suffering. So how would you get there, though? How would you reach that state of nirvana? Now, the Buddha's answer to suffering and to getting to that state was found in what's called the Four Noble Truths. The first is that you need to believe that suffering is the basic human condition. Suffering happens, we're stuck in it, that's it. Second, the cause of our suffering is our desires. Third, suffering can be eliminated if we stop desiring things. What things you ask? Well, pretty much everything, right? Everything in the world. All this world is said to be impermanent. Our stuff, our families, our ambitions, our very selves do not exist. We just think that they do. You don't exist. You just think that you do. And that proves that you're not yet enlightened. Everything in this world is not real, so don't cling to it, don't love it, don't desire it, and it won't be able to hurt you. If you desire nothing, then pain disappears and suffering is gone. So if you don't think that you want that fantastic piece of chocolate cake, If you're not desiring it, you won't be disappointed if you don't get it. That's how it works. Suffering is gone because what you desire, if you're not desiring it, you won't miss it. Simple as that. But how could you stop desiring things like that? And that's where the fourth noble truth comes in. Fourth noble truth is that you follow what's called the Noble Eightfold Path. And these are eight laws to do with your beliefs, your actions, your mental discipline, particularly with meditation. And this is what people do when they become monks, as they seek to follow this path better and better through hard work. The four noble truths are like the movie The Matrix. Seen The Matrix? It's old now. I suspect The Matrix was actually made as an illustration for Buddhism. Almost everybody is trapped in unreality. What you see is not true. Nothing of the world is real. And only the hero, played by Keanu Reeves, himself sympathetic to Buddhism, is able to step outside of that unreality, to have the discipline of life and mind to step outside of what is seen and to live the truth. And when he realizes that what he sees in the world is not real, he is enlightened. He is like a master, he's above it all. Buddhists see their lives as unreal, like in The Matrix, and they use a disciplined life according to the Eightfold Path to find reality, focusing the power of the mind through meditation and discipline, through hard discipline over many, many lives, if it takes it, to escape the charade of this world. That's what it's about. In summary, let me read the kind of John 3:16 summary verse of Buddhism. The Buddha said, take refuge in the Buddha, it's him, the Dharma, his teaching, and the Sangha, the monkhood, and you will grasp the four noble truths, suffering, the cause of suffering, the end of suffering, and the Noble Eightfold Path that takes you beyond suffering. That is your best refuge, your only refuge. When you reach it, all sorrow falls away. Now, with big apologies for generalizations, there it is. There's Buddhism in a nutshell. And so back to our main question this morning. Why not Buddhism? And why not? Because Buddhism seems very attractive. You know, with key ideas like eliminating suffering and doing good and peace and right mindfulness, calmness and meditation, they just sound good. Many are attracted also to Buddhism's atheism. There is no God. So it doesn't feel like a kind of an organized religion. It's essentially a philosophy, not a religion at all. And being atheistic, you can add this belief system to any other kind of belief system that you have. It'll just fit right in. I used to look out the study window in our house in Thailand, and there was this mango tree there. And every now and again, there'd be a visitor to that mango tree. And it was a lizard about this big, a chameleon. And that thing would come up the trunk of that tree and sit against the bark and change its colour to fit in. And if you didn't look twice, you wouldn't see the thing. It was incredible. And that's Buddhism. It adapts chameleon-like to your beliefs, to your worldview, and that's very attractive. I'll give you a local example, kind of a Western example of that adaption. Pure Buddhism is sexist, very much so. So a woman cannot reach nirvana unless she is reborn as a man. Have you heard that, though, in Western Buddhism? Have you heard that from the lips of the Dalai Lama or Tina Turner or Richard Gere? No. No. Because Buddhism kind of adapts and morphs to more kind of acceptable forms to fit in with that culture that it's part of. And Buddhism of the West simply ignores sexism, as does the Buddhism of China. Such adaptability has a great appeal to people. We could go on. The notion of self-denial seems so admirable. The notion of paying off my past sins appeals to our sense of pride that I could do something about my problem. A religion that doesn't rock the boat, even the media seems happy with Buddhism. So why not Buddhism? Well, let's let God answer that question from one of the passages that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. Five quick and I hope compelling reasons why not. Number one, we have a personal God. A personal God. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is described there as Father. That's a word that speaks of relationship, of God's personal nature, doesn't it? That we can know him, that he knows us, that he speaks, he feels, he hears, that he's not a mute statue at all. And God wants to relate to you. He does. Christians are not on about rules to follow, religious practices to do. We're on about friendship with God, relationship with the living Jesus, who is powerful to answer our prayers, who cares for us. And life is about knowing and honoring and praising him. That's what it's about. Secondly, we have mercy, not karma. In his great mercy, the verse says. The Buddha said, work on your own salvation with diligence. The Dalai Lama said, we must take direct responsibility for our own spiritual lives and rely upon nobody and nothing. If another being were able to save us, surely he would have already done so. It is time, therefore, that we help ourselves. The story of the Bible makes it ever so clear. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot. Even the greatest of the Bible heroes was so flawed, except for the Lord Jesus. God's verdict on us is that we all have bad karma. And we can't fix the problem ourselves. We need a Saviour, and God has provided one in his great mercy, our Lord Jesus Christ, who took our bad karma upon himself and paid for it. And now offers us his perfect, perfect karma in return. Which means we do not seek a better rebirth. Why? Because we have rebirth already. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Some years back, I went to my first Thai funeral, and it's quite a beautiful ceremony. It goes for a week. And what interested me was that the family and the friends who came along each day were supposed to actually make merit for their loved one who's died. By attending, by giving gifts, by one or two family members actually becoming monks for a time, they believed that they could be helping the deceased into a better rebirth. The living have to try and help the dead. Thais have a sense that the deceased cannot have earned sufficient merit themselves to achieve nirvana. And they're right. They're so right. They have that sense. The Bible teaches that we all need help. We must be given that help. We must be given new birth by God. God doesn't just give us a little to help us along the way and tell us to do the rest. He hands us all the merit that we need. The Christian person has achieved the final rebirth already. Not through anything we did, but through the gift of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says, fourthly, that we have a living hope. We have a living hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And for most people here in the West, hope is about happiness now, isn't it? What the eye sees, the heart desires, the body goes out to try and get. That's life in Sydney. But the Buddha was right to notice the problems in that way of thinking. He could see through our kind of materialism and the kind of materialism that he experienced in the palace. He could see that that was a dead hope. But we have a living hope from a living Saviour. Jesus has been through death and out the other side, and he not only knows what happens, but he came back to tell us. We're not left to search within and kind of guess, you know. We have the evidence of an empty tomb, of a risen Jesus who appeared to so many. We have facts that make our hope a living one, which means Peter is not just wishing for what he says in verse 4. It is certain that we have an inheritance. And this is the fifth point. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Have you ever inherited something? I remember some years back I got a check in the mail from a lawyer in Adelaide. It's from my grandfather's estate. Did I earn that check? No. I just had to be in the right family. It's as simple as that. So how significant for someone from a Buddhist background to hear that heaven is an inheritance. You can't earn it. You just have to enter God's family through faith in Jesus, and heaven becomes your family home. An inheritance that never perishes or spoils or fades, and where there is no suffering. Where there is no suffering. We have the answer to suffering, not through extinguishing our life flame, but by letting it burn brightly in the oxygen of our Creator. That's what we have. Suffering is that ugly reality of our fallen world. But the key, the path out of it, is not through more suffering, through self-denial and asceticism and it's denial until we no longer care. It's not that. It's to embrace life in God and to live as we were designed, to have our desires met in Him. Have you taken that offer? Are you still trying to do things on your own steam? I urge you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Accept the gift that He has merited for you. Come. You know, the Buddha said, in this dark world, few can see. Like birds that free themselves from the net, only a few find their way to heaven. But Jesus, He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do come. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus for His mercy. He would be delighted to give it to you. It's not about what you can do for Him. It's about all that He has done for us. And Jesus is now saying to us, come, come. Now, of course, you might need more information. In your bulletin, you'll find details of our next Explaining Christianity course. That would be a good place to find out more about what Jesus is offering to us. What do the rest of us take away from today? As you meet Buddhist neighbours, as you meet Lisa Simpsons of the West who are drawn towards Buddhism, what do we say? How can we help Buddhists find that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? First, three pieces of advice. Listen, listen, and listen. Learn from them. Because Buddhism is like that chameleon that I talked about. Every Buddhist would have a slightly different set of beliefs, and you need to listen and understand where they are coming from. It's so important. Coming from very different worldviews, especially depending on which country they come from, which strand of Buddhism. So ask those gentle questions and seek understanding. Second, build friendships. Buddhists are typically not into argument and apologetics. That won't impress them. But seeing the power of Christ in your life, meeting your friends, visiting church, hearing your testimony will be very powerful as they see the reality of Jesus. So do you build those friendships with them? Open the Bible with them. Let the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, act in their lives. Tell them stories about the Lord Jesus and what he's done. Open the Bible and let Jesus himself convince them of his truth. Resist criticism and comparison. Now, I've given you, actually, in your bulletin, a comparison chart. I want to say that is for you. I won't impress them. Right? Humility and gentleness is what is needed. And really, head kicking, criticism of idolatry or whatever it is will not help. Be gracious, be gentle. Pray with them. Pray with them. We mentioned before we have a personal God. Show them what it's like to talk to that personal God. Let them see answers to prayer. Pray with them and pray for them that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to what they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And final thing to say, there's a book which, this is my favourite resource. Read this and then give it to them and perhaps talk it over with them. It's called Ravi Zacharias, The Lotus and the Cross, and it's the best resource that I know of. We've got some of them on the bookstall. I encourage you to grab one. Very helpful book. Buddhism may look attractive, but it leaves you on your own without Christ to help you, without Christ to save you. You can enjoy rebirth now in Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the certainty that Jesus gives us, that he has paid the price, that he has earned the merit through his death on the cross, that he rose to life and offers us that living hope, that Father God, may we come to Jesus. May we continue in Jesus and may we share him with those who need him. Help us to be great listeners, to be gentle and caring in conversation. And help those influenced by the Buddha to know that they can have certain hope and rebirth only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he wants to answer that cry deep in their hearts. We pray this in thank you in Jesus' name.